We begin today, day 17 of 1 Corinthians, or reading 1 Corinthians with the Church Fathers. We're in the 10th chapter. We'll end today with the first verse of the 11th chapter. And we recall that this is within the larger discussion that began with, should you eat meats offered to idols, which has blossomed into a complicated discussion, which winds up being a discussion of ethics, which we'll get to today, ethics in general. But St. Paul has gone from the food offered to idols and moved over into the difference between eating the food offered to idols that's just sold at the market and actually participating in idolatry. That's a different matter. And he returns now to the conscience of the person you're interacting with. And there comes the ethical question. And so I'm not sure if you, does anybody recognize what this image is? The world travelers? That is the Vatican. So this is Rome. And you know the old saying about Rome, when in Rome, do as the Romans. We'll get there in just a second. First of all, begin with prayer. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who has committed to thy holy church the care and nurture of thy people, enlighten with thy wisdom those who teach and those who learn, that rejoicing in the knowledge of thy truth, they may worship thee and serve thee from generation to generation, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right. So, in the passage that we have laid out before us today, we begin with an image of Rome and a quote from St. Ambrose as we get ourselves here into the middle of this discussion. Perhaps you know where this phrase, the circumstances where this phrase arises, which is that St. Augustine was going to make a trip to Rome. And the question was, to St. Ambrose, which was his senior in his area there in North Africa, when I go to Rome, should I insist that all the services I participate in be according to the liturgy that I'm used to, or should I just follow the tradition of the liturgy that's in Rome? And St. Ambrose says, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Now that's been twisted into all kinds of weirdness, but really it's a liturgical kind of setting. Which is to say, don't make a heel of yourself by declaring all the time, this isn't how we do it in North Africa. We do, let me tell you how we do, how Bishop Ambrose, no, just keep your mouth shut and when in Rome, do as the Romans do. All right, this does approach something of the spirit in which St. Paul is talking about this eating of meats. And St. Ambrose says this in this context. It is true that anyone who is an idolater will seek what pleases him alone. He will place scandals in the way of weaker brothers' consciences. This is why we ought to be quick to resist doing just what we want to do, for the love of Christ and for the salvation of our neighbors. All right, we're cracking open a can of worms here. Which is to say, the one who is truly free will submit himself to the other, at least for a time, and at least in certain circumstances, at least when in Rome, you'll do as the Romans do. But he says that the one who is truly an idolater will only do what pleases him alone, regardless of how it affects anybody around him. An interesting application, a reversal of the situation here in 1 Corinthians, suggesting that the selfish Christian who does whatever the heck he wants to do is in a sense more of an idolater than the idolater that he's trying to save. So here we go. There is a tension here and a lot of discernment required. We begin 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, when St. Paul writes this. In a sense, he repeats this. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Sometimes translations will say helpful or beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Not all things are so great. Here's the rule. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Seek the welfare of the other rather than your own self first. This statement here that he makes, all things are lawful for me, he speaks specifically to the Corinthians because most commentators believe this was a Corinthian maxim, something that was said in Corinth at the time, some version of it anyway. And if you recall, he's already said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. This is chapter 6, verse 12 of his own epistle. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. He says this now for the second time to the Corinthians that he writes. So some interpreters view the Corinthian maxim must have been something like this. I am free to do anything, but I will not let anything make free with me. So you get it? I'm free to do anything, but I'm not going to let just anything make free with me. I don't know, here's a better way of saying it. Liberty to do anything, but I will not let anything take liberties with me. And this is close, in a sense, to the maxim that we hear today. It's close to it, and you'll hear, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. You've heard that one before. As people's guiding principle as to whether you should do or not do something. As long as nobody gets hurt, and as one modern Christian apologist says, to the best of your definition of hurt and person. So, everybody defines hurt differently now. So as long as it doesn't hurt anyone, could mean any number of things. But nevertheless, this is probably the Corinthian maxim at the time, which was basically you can do anything you want, but don't let anybody do anything they want with you. Ethics 101. Okay, here we go. And the question for the ethicist is, what is freedom? And this is a big word in our country in general, it's a big word in our country today. What is freedom? You may be tempted to say that freedom is the ability to do whatever you want to do. That's freedom. And very quickly, when you start expanding that idea to a societal application, if everybody does whatever they want to do, we got a problem. The paradox, okay? If everyone claims unqualified autonomy, no one can be free, for everyone is threatened by the freedom of the other. So what I want to do is I want to steal money. What if every single person in this society said the exact same thing? It wouldn't work. First of all, it would be absolute mayhem. But let's just say two people. It is my ideal to steal from you. And the other person says, same here. My ideal is to steal from you. Already you've got, not a paradox, but a contradiction. Because there's nothing left to steal. We've got a major problem. When my autonomy involves me punching you in the face, and your autonomy involves punching me in the face, and we both say it's a free country, we both lay down on the curb bleeding out of our nose. That in effect cannot really be freedom. You can apply that down to the minutest level. If the freedom you seek is just the freedom to do whatever you want, it has to be limited in some sense. Otherwise, you've considered yourself to be above everyone else, which is not really so hot. It doesn't usually wind up into great societal freedom for one person to think that they're above others. In fact, that person usually becomes something of a tyrant. And the rest are unfree. The only person free is the person who remains at the top of that system. It just doesn't work. As you might say in Scottish, it doesn't work. Nevertheless, this is what we're in a sense talking about here. As St. Paul says, you as mature Christians are free. However, when your freedom winds up in the bondage of your brother with whom you're connected, that's not so great, that freedom. He goes on, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, which is a weird King James interpretation or translation, Whatever is sold in the meat market, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We're talking about freedom here, okay? And for your information, can you see the meat market there? This is a modern commentator. Most theologians or commentators agree. In a city such as Corinth at the time, scarcely any other meat would be for sale except that supplied from the temple. When you went to the meat market, it was all meat from the temple. So either you're going to be a vegetarian or you were going to eat meat from the temple. Or you'd have, your life would be governed by, and there was no label, there's no printed label on things then, right? It was just somebody's word and a difficult discussion about the origin of this meat. Just so you know, that's the cultural context. St. Chrysostom has something to say about this. If you've ever heard the phrase ignorance is bliss, ignorance is bliss. It's often attributed to an 18th century English poet, but I think you can trace it to St. Chrysostom in the 4th and 5th century, where he says, in this context, ignorance is bliss. Sounds bad, doesn't it? The food is not unclean in itself. You can think of what Jesus says. It is not what goes into a man that makes him unclean. Only human intentions might make it unclean. Those who do not know what those intentions are can therefore eat it with a good conscience. Nothing is unclean unless we make it so by our intentions and our disobedience. Well, that seems like a strange thing to go by there. But you really, there's a principle beneath this, which I didn't include a quotation from St. Augustine, but it's very similar. If you've ever heard someone say, all truth is God's truth, in other words, if it's true, but it comes from someone that you don't like, it's still true, and it's God's truth, even though you don't like the person, the source, you can forget about the source. If it's true, it's true. If it's God's creation, designed and invented by Him for your physical nourishment, it's good, because it's actually His. He provided the fruit from the tree. And if somebody went over there and went, ooga booga, cursed pear, you might say, okay, I won't eat it for His benefit, because He thinks, whatever. But if there's nobody looking and you're starving, that's God's pear. That's your pear. Eat it up. Okay. And St. Paul here is interesting. We have a little bit of a paradox. Not that we need more paradox, but we got another one. You realize that St. Paul is telling everyone to be concerned for the weaker brother when he's writing this letter. For conscience sake, saying, ask no questions for conscience sake. Everyone in Corinth, is in the Corinthian church, is hearing this, including the weaker brother. The weaker brother hears the instruction, ask no questions for conscience sake. And he says, huh, St. Paul, the founder of this church, the mature Christian in the group, is telling me now directly, don't worry about it. But I still worry about it. All right, we'll tiptoe around you. But this is addressed not only to the strong, but to the weak also. The goal is to strengthen the weak, whether gently or by obligation. Nevertheless, they've heard now from St. Paul. The weaker brother has heard. You don't have to be so scrupulous about things. And he even says, the earth is the Lord's, in this quotation. If that sounds familiar, it's from Psalm 24. And so Psalm 24 begins, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's exactly what St. Paul is saying here. And the context of meats offered to idols didn't exist when this psalm was written. So he draws from an older period and says, it's all God's, the world and all they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? The one who doesn't eat the food offered to idols so that he doesn't... Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. St. Paul is pulling from that context and saying, when you are doing this, you're interacting with your culture and all the complications of the culture, if you can ask yourself, and answer honestly that you have clean hands and a pure heart. Your intention is to strengthen the weaker brother, to not prevent anyone from coming to Christ, and to set food in its rightful place as a source of nourishment, not as a political statement or something like that, then you're okay, because the earth is the Lord's, actually, and the fullness thereof, which means every single thing in it, is the Lord's. He goes on. It gets complicated. 1 Corinthians 10:27. If any of them that believe not, non-believers, bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat it, asking no question for your conscience' sake, including the weaker brother who's reading this letter. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, and raises an eyebrow, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own conscience, but the conscience of the other. And the suggestion here that most commentators take is that the person presents you the meat as a Christian and says, this food is offered unto idols. And you say, well then, you know, not today, I'll take some of the vegetables. And they say, huh, maybe there isn't such a contradiction with these Christians. You'll hear more about the double standard here in a moment. But St. Paul is trying to forge a path for these folks in the first century. And you can take meats out and put in a number of sensitive issues for our current time and find there's instruction here for us as well. People are offended by everything these days. Sometimes well-founded, sometimes not. Sometimes people use their ability to be offended as an existential answer. Yes, I do exist. I exist because I know I'm offended by that. Now I know I'm real. Holy cow. We have drifted. Used to be, I think, therefore I am. Now it's, I am offended, therefore I am. I know I exist. Mercy. Nevertheless, there's a soul in that confused person. And we care for that. Exhausting. Sort of defines the problem. What Paul means is this. God has made him free and put him beyond harm's reach. You could stop there and say, deep sigh of relief. You are beyond harm's reach. Awesome. But the guy you're sitting next to might not be. Put him beyond harm's reach, but the Gentile does not understand his rule of life. He cannot see the nature of Christian freedom and will say to himself that Christianity is a lie. Because although Christians shun demons, they are prepared to eat things which have been offered to them. Such a judgment is unfair, but it's better not to give the Gentile any room for judging at all. You might ask yourself, if you care so much about T-bone steaks, there might be something wrong in the first place. You just have got to have that temple meeting, because it's Saturday night, and I always have steaks on Saturday night, and that's just me. And not ever, the world's going to move around me. Well, maybe it's time for you to get a little more flexible, especially if there's someone in the room who is utterly perplexed about the Christian faith, perplexed about their interactions with this world, never really understand this demon thing. I really wish I could talk to this person, but I swear if he takes a bite of that steak, I am done. I am so confused. Just leave the steak. Okay? Just eat vegetables with that person. Chrysostom says, yes, you're free. Is it the freedom to do anything you want to do at any time, regardless of the implications for everyone around you? No, it's not that freedom. And St. Paul goes on and really gets perplexing here. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? A little bit of frustration there, perhaps. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Ugh, okay. We could really get into the pretzel of logic that's being used here. There's a bit of exasperation. And I want to say that what he's doing here is he's sympathizing with the exasperation of the Corinthians, who are finding it such a complex issue that their conscience is judged by another man's conscience, even though their conscience is free, and you should consider the other man's conscience. And, oh, my goodness. Okay. At the end, in verse 31, this is the principle that emerges. Whether, therefore, ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, including all the perplexities of February 28th, 2021, do all to the glory of God. got a little simpler there in the end. If you have to ask yourself, does this glorify God, and there's a question mark, when in doubt, leave it out. That's a good rule, okay? The people were sensing a double standard back then. I think I've got a quote here from Ambrosiaster. But you see here a Puritan on a laptop. Okay, so in other words, Paul is saying, Ambrosiaster says, that an idolater can have it both ways. This is the frustration. Seemingly, in a verse earlier, you can't have it either way. An idolater can have it both ways. Oh, my goodness. On the one hand, he can glory in his idols, and on the other hand, he can attack the apostle for eating what has been sacrificed to them. Such a person thinks he has an excuse for remaining in his error. Why have I put a picture of a Puritan on a laptop here? Because there are some modern versions of this that are emerging these days. So back then, the idolater glories in his idol, and he's heard about this Christianity, that they don't worship idols. In fact, the Romans are quite suspicious about this. And they've been accused of, believe it or not, atheism, because they won't offer the pinch of incense, they won't offer to the classic Roman gods, they won't do any of this stuff. Maybe they're atheists. They're the problem with Rome. You've heard about that. So you're a worshiper of idols, and you glory in your idols, but you're watching those Christians for any flaw, any slip-up. And you see that they ate the food offered to idols just like I do. You say you're not an idolater. I say you are an idolater. In other words, they've got both sides of the coin with their face on it. It doesn't matter which way you flip it, you lose. Okay. Whoa, what are they doing?
Shouldn't be so emphatic. I'm slamming things down.
Now this ought to be somewhat familiar to us today as we find what I call the new Puritanism of the world. So on the one hand, Hollywood and other realms can for decades promote promiscuity, but they're watching so closely at these religious leaders. One of you slips up, just one, anything we can find, bam! So this is not just food offered to idols. You're a hypocrite. Well, yes, I'm a hypocrite, because we're all hypocrites in a sense. But that double standard, you may say, is just viciously unfair. And that may be true. You know what the answer is for religious leaders and any other Christian? Don't get caught in any, don't get involved in any kind of scandal. Do everything you do, do to the glory of God. All things, the world, how does the Psalm 24 go? I just quoted it, and so does St. Paul. Something like, all things are the Lord's, everything the fullness thereof, and you follow that down, and he says, and who shall be essentially acceptable to God but he that has a pure heart? Just do that. Just have the pure heart, and it'll be like heaping coals upon the head of your enemy. That there's no handle on this guy. There's no handle on this lady. Very frustrating. On the other hand, eventually, they may recognize that this new Puritanism has a source in actual purity, and that all the filth that we're involved in on our own hand is really hypocrisy for us to be Puritans about it, when really purity is the issue. We don't have any of it here, but they seem to. Whew. We take some humility on the part of the idolater, but nevertheless, don't provide them an excuse. St. Paul goes on, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the Church of God. Don't be an offender. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And the first verse of the next chapter, be ye followers of me, as also I am of Christ. What is freedom in the end? Is freedom the ability to do whatever you want to do, regardless of the implications for everyone else? And St. Paul is saying that is not freedom. Freedom perhaps is to know it, But to drop yourself out of the equation and do what's best for the other, you're coming closer to the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who essentially thought about you before he thought about himself. And from that low place, even death on a cross, he was raised to the right hand of the Father. You want to ascend and have perfect freedom in this world? Imitate Christ. Or imitate St. Paul, because he's imitating Christ, and it's kind of the same thing. That's what he's saying here. Freedom to consider others. I don't know if this is a very helpful way to end this, but our modern commentator, Thistleton, talks about Paul's meaning, because this is a sticky wicket here, this commentary of St. Paul at the end of chapter 10. Paul's meaning, what would be the advantage of my exercising my freedom if I thereby suffer defamation of character? If it genuinely does not matter whether I eat or not, why choose the path that raises unnecessary difficulties? What's the point of freedom if I can't choose not to cause problems? What a weird thing, isn't it? I have no freedom to choose a path that's better for others because I must obey my cravings, otherwise I'm not free. Rubbing of the temples. This is a difficult one, isn't it? If freedom is to do whatever you want to do as soon as you want to do it, you're actually in bondage to your concupiscence. We'll hear that word in our epistle for today. You're actually in bondage to whatever that little whim is that's suggested to you. T-bone steak. How about two T-bone steaks tonight? I've never had two steaks before. But anyhow, I'm free. I'm under grace, and the Lord will always forgive me. I'm in Christ. I always wanted to try three steaks, so, you know, it's Easter, the fast is over, you know, let's have five glasses of wine and three steaks, just really get into this gluttony thing. After all, the Lord forgive me, and St. Paul says, how about you choose with your God-given freedom, choose that which does not cause your neighbor to fall, and recognize that you've exercised self-control, which is an even greater level of freedom. You're actually using your freedom wisely. This is what St. Paul says. Any thoughts or questions about this last portion, a tricky portion, of 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Yes, please.
As I look at that, freedom is doing whatever you want. For a Christian, the want is the big word.
The want.
What do you want? I want to please God.
Who is it? Was it Luther or was it St. Augustine who said, love the Lord and do as you please?
Yeah. If you love the Lord.
Right. If you love the Lord, what you do will be pleasing to him.
Exactly.
Because it'll please you, because it's the same thing. The Lord, I've heard people say, don't you understand that the Lord wants to give you the desires of your heart, taking a verse out of context and saying, whatever it is you feel like, the Lord actually wants to give you that? No, no, no. When you're in line with the Lord, your desires will be his desires. And whatever you ask in my name, which doesn't just mean saying his name at the end of your list of weird things you ask for, ask in the spirit of his name, and you shall receive it. Say this afternoon, but you'll receive it eventually. You do not receive because you ask amiss. I would say what St. Paul is saying is that you ask with only your own desires in mind. As a child would say, I want that nice red radio flyer wagon. Not just for my own. I don't care. Everybody else has one. I don't have one. What if you ask for something that was beneficial to others? That would be a great prayer. Anyhow, any other thoughts about this? It does really traipse across much of the modern perplexity of the Christian in today's world as ethical norms are being constantly pushed and tested and tried. The Christian really does have a lot of thought to put in before they simply forge ahead.
But we're told that the spirit, where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
Right.
And so that means God's will gives us freedom. So then we pray, thy will be done.
Yep.
Give us freedom. So that all.
Exactly.
So it's not my will, it's
right.
God's will that gives me freedom.
And you know the Garden of Gethsemane is a perfect picture of that. Because the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane did not want to go to the cross. You can say whatever you want. He said, if there was any other way other than this, can this cup pass from me? I'm sure there was a pause. Like, if anyone knows why this man, this woman should not be together, married. He didn't say anything. Well, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In perfect freedom, no one took his life from him. He laid it down. That's freedom. That's freedom in Christ. He took the need of the other and himself of his own will, aligned with God, sacrificed himself. A perfect sacrifice on our behalf. That was freedom.
Yeah, Luther lays that out really good in the Bondage of the Will. That's probably my favorite writing from him. Bondage of the Will.
All right, we are 5 minutes past, so thank you.